This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands I am giving you, your son and your grandson, so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them, so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because Yahweh, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he would give you, a land with large and beautiful cities that you did not build, houses full of every good thing that you did not fill them with, wells dug that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. And when you eat and are satisfied, be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Fear Yahweh your God. Worship him and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and wipe you off the face of the earth. Do not test the Lord your God as you tested him at Massah. Carefully observe the commands of the Lord your God, the decrees and statutes he has commanded you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that you may prosper and so that you may enter and possess the good land the Lord your God swore to give your fathers, by driving out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has said. When your son asks you in the future, what is the meaning of the decrees, statutes, and ordinances which the Lord our God has commanded you? Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. Before our eyes, the Lord inflicted great and devastating signs and wonders on Egypt, on Pharaoh and on all his household, but he brought us from there in order to lead us in and give us the land that he swore to our fathers. The Lord commanded us to follow all these statutes and to fear the Lord our God for our prosperity always and for our preservation, as it is today. Righteousness will be ours if we are careful to follow every one of these commands before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us.
Hello, everyone. Hello. Oh, it's good. There are people there. You might like to keep that outline handy so you know where we are, and I'd love to pray as we look at the Bible together. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for speaking to us. We thank you that you're the unchanging, faithful God whose word we can trust. And tonight, as we come and hear your voice, we pray that you might transform us, that we won't just hear words, but, Father, that these words would change our hearts to be aligned with you, that we might love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the words that we've just read in this section of Deuteronomy 6 are some of the most famous words for the Jewish people in all history. These are words that they have prayed morning and evening throughout all of history. Chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 are known as the Shema, which in Hebrew just means hear or listen, the first word of that sentence. And it might be the equivalent of, say, what the students in a US public school might say every so often. They say words like this: I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Or in our country, it might be the equivalent of the national anthem, if you remember the words to that. For Israel, the words of the Shema reminded them of who they are as a nation and who God is and what they're supposed to be doing as a nation, what their role is, what their goal is. So tonight what I want to do is look at what these words mean and have meant for Israel, but also to think about how it applies to us today, who are to give our allegiance to Jesus our Lord, our total allegiance. Firstly, what we see in Deuteronomy 6 is that Israel were called to listen and to follow God, their Saviour. Deuteronomy is Moses' long speech to the nation of Israel on the edge of the promised land. God has given them this land. He's going to drive out the inhabitants. Israel are going to take it over. It's been promised for a long time. They're almost in. And this whole book is Moses' long speech before he dies and the nation go inside. And in chapter 5, what we see is Moses reiterating the law that God gave to the nation at Mount Sinai, the Ten Commandments. And Moses is retelling these to the people. And at the beginning of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 6, God says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery." And that tells us that Israel were first saved by God and then were called to obey. Before the laws comes the knowledge that God is their Saviour, that God is the one who brought them out of the land of slavery, out of that place where Egypt was their oppressive overlord, and now they would have God as their King, their liberator, and the one who wants good for them. And because God was in charge, they need to now listen to God. And that's what we see in chapter 6, where the call is for the people to listen to these words that Moses is giving. Keep hearing the words, Israel. Chapter 6, verse 3, "Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them," that's God's commands, "so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because Yahweh," that's the Hebrew name for the Lord, "the God of your fathers has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey." The word "listen" here really means listen with your ears, take it on board and let it shape you so that you live a different way in response. It's not just to sit back and listen like you might listen to your favourite album. It's to listen. It's like how a parent says to a child, "Listen, this week I want you to behave yourself." The child is supposed to listen and take it on board and change their behaviour. It's putting into practice, it's obeying what the parent says. And Moses continues in chapter 6, verse 4, "Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is the beginning of that famous two verses for the Jewish people. Another way to translate this from the original language is, "Our God is Yahweh, Yahweh alone." It's saying, there's no other God out there. This is the only God. This is the living God. And so Israel, if they were to ask themselves, who is our God? Who is our Lord? Well, they need to give this answer. Our God is Yahweh, Yahweh alone. He's the one who redeemed them from Egypt into this promised land. He's the unique God. He's the only God, the holy God. For humans, there's always words that we live our lives by, aren't there? It might be the words of a friend, of a family member. It might be the words of our culture, of education, of a boss or a family. There are always words that we live our lives by. And for Israel, they were going to be tempted to live by the words of the nations around them. They were going to be tempted to follow the religious practices of the nations and take those on board. The brutality, the sexual immorality, the infant sacrifice, the worship of ancestors, and all these kind of things. But God says to them in verse 13, "Fear Yahweh your God, worship him, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the Lord your God will become angry with you and wipe you off the face of the earth." Moses calls them to stop, to listen, to know that Yahweh is God, Yahweh alone. What about for us? We are God's redeemed people. We've been saved not from the oppression of Egypt, but from the oppression of sin by the blood of Jesus. We've been saved out of that life into a new way of life, and now we're called to obey, to live the way God wants us to give our allegiance to Him. But we're also tempted, aren't we, to listen to the ideas of the people and the world around us. There are things in our ears all the time, things before our eyes all the time. I was reading a book the other day about finances, and the author was aiming to show how you could leave a financial legacy for the future generations of your children and those who come after you. And the idea was something like make lots of money, as much as you possibly can, save it all for yourself and your family, then give it to your kids, and when they grow up, there'll be this mini empire around you. There's a dominant idea in our society today. Just get as much money as you can and build your own legacy with you and your immediate family at the center of that little world. There are all sorts of ideas around us to listen to and to follow. Ideas of popularity, of friendship, of trends, of finances, of having the perfect life, or at least presenting it on social media. But Moses says to Israel, the one and only God, the one who saved you, who redeemed you, who's given you this new life, He is the one that needs to be at the center of your life. The creator, the sustainer, the King of the universe is to be at the center of your world. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What about for us? Do we recognize God as the only God? Does our life reflect that? That He is the only one for us, that He is the only one we are living for, that we aren't bowing down to other ideas, other visions of the life that people want for us. But actually we have God, the living God, at the center for us. Well, for us, just like for Israel, that is what we're called to. Secondly, God's people must love God with everything. That's the next part of what Moses says in verse 5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Love for God is meant to be the overriding thing for us as His people. Heart and soul and strength. Now, there's a subtle difference between those three things. The heart, in the Old Testament's way of thinking, is that part of us that controls our will, that helps us make decisions from deep within. It's what today we might call the intellect and the heart and the inner self. It's where that fueling of what you do takes place. The soul is sometimes translated as life, and it just really means the whole person. And then the strength is everything that you've got, physical strength, capacity, time, resources, just giving all of that in love of God. And that's what Israel were called to. So does it involve using your brain? Yes, it does. Does it include feelings and emotions? Yes. Does it include time and money? Yes. Does it include physical capacity and effort? Yes. Does it include my gifts and abilities? Yes, it includes everything. It's the whole person, everything about oneself, inside, outside, gifts, possessions, everything. Now, how will Israel to do that? Well, I think the next verse explains, verse 6. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your houses and on your gates. Every Israelite was meant to take responsibility for loving God with everything that they had, to give it back to Him, the one who has created them, the one who has sustained them, the one who has saved them. Whether they're with their family, whether they're rising up in the morning or going to sleep at night, whether whatever time it is, all time in all possible ways. In fact, it's this verse that's led to some conservative Jews putting a box on their head, which is called a phylactery, where some scriptures are contained within and bound on their arm as well. And I've got a picture here. Now, probably that is a misunderstanding of this verse, because God wants them not to wear something, but to have these words before them and to be shaped and transformed by them in the heart. But you know what? We might think this is strange, but many of these Jewish people take God's word very seriously, take the Old Testament scriptures very seriously, and perhaps more seriously than we can do. So we shouldn't be quick to criticize them. The point is, God's word should be absolutely everywhere. It was to dominate the life of Israel. They were called to be fanatics about God's word. They were called to have it everywhere, plastered that Yahweh is their God. Imagine walking into an Israelite home. You'd see it on the walls. You'd hear it in the conversation. Imagine meeting Jews walking down the road. If you could hear what they were saying, they'd be talking about the things of God and sharing his word together. This is what the land was to be like if you were to walk through and see what change God had made in the people's lives. They were a people saved by God out of slavery and therefore devoted to him in his word. And that's just how God calls his church to be today as well. Richard Baxter was a church minister in the 17th century, and he moved to a place called Kidderminster in the northwest of London. And when he arrived in that community, there weren't that many people interested in God or going to church. And his approach as the minister in that place was to preach the word, but also to take it out of church and into people's homes, to read it with them. And he just spent all his time doing this. And by the time he was leaving this community of 3,000 people, the place had been transformed. There was a revival. And Baxter writes in his journal, "As you passed along the streets on the Sabbath morning, you might hear 100 households singing psalms at their family worship. When I came to Kidderminster, there were only about one family in a whole street that worshipped God and so called upon his name. When I left, there were some streets where not a family did not do so." Here was a group of people devoted to God, transformed by him, committed to his word. Imagine if God did that amongst us. Could that be us? Is the love of God important to us? Are we concerned with God's word? Are the words that God speaks written on our hearts and our minds and in our homes? Just before Jesus went to the cross, he told his disciples in John chapter 14, verse 19, "In a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I also will love him and will reveal myself to him." Jesus, in John's gospel, is the word made flesh. And he's saying here, he comes to dwell with us by his spirit in us, the word in our hearts, and that transformed by him, we go on to obey his command. That's what the life of a Christian looks like. And so we too, like Israel, we are saved to obey. We are redeemed from slavery in order to love God, to love his son. This is the great blessing and the great responsibility that we have as God's people today. The question is, do we recognize and realize what responsibility we have? What God has called us to? Do we inscribe God and His word on our hearts? Or do we just let other things come in and we hold them dear to us as well? Here are some questions to test our attitude about this. Do we love God's word and hearing from Him more than that show that we've started watching, or that movie that's coming out, or that game that's on this weekend, or that YouTube clip that everyone's talking about? Do we long to hear from God more than we long to hear even from each other? Do we long to hear His voice when we wake up in the morning? Or do we just want to get out our phone and see who's texted us? Or see who sent us a message? For those with children or grandchildren, as you dream about their future, what are you dreaming for? What are you hoping for those children or for those grandchildren? Is it just a good school and tutoring and weekend sport and all those things? Or are you planning for their spiritual development, that they would come to know the Lord? And that we could pass God's word on to them. We need to ensure, like Israel, that we dwell deeply on this word, because that is what fuels our love for God. That is what leads us to obey His command. It shapes us and it can transform us. And when it gets into us, it, from the inside out, changes who we are. We've seen that God's people are called to listen to and to follow His word. We've seen that we need to love God with everything. And finally, the call for God's people is that they must be careful not to forget God. The idea in the remainder of the chapter is that Moses is saying, when you get into the land and your children start to ask you, you know, why do we keep talking about all these commands? Why do we talk about God's word all the time? Don't get obsessed with all the good things in the land that God gives and then forget God. See verse 10. When Israel received their large and beautiful cities that they did not build, and verse 11, when they come to their houses full of every good thing that they didn't obtain, wells that they didn't dig, vineyards and olive farms that they didn't plant, and when they eat and they feel content. And then see in verse 12, they need to be careful not to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Can you see the temptation they would face? It's often when the temptation is the greatest, when everything is good, when everything's going really well, when just cruising along. They're going well in the land. God's given them everything they could have ever wanted. And that's the moment of danger. Because that's the moment when you can give up God and just go after the things that He gives. What about for us? I mean, there are things that we just think are normal and just everyday things. Walking through the supermarket, walking through the shopping center, browsing through things online, it just seems so normal, such an everyday thing to do. But what a place of danger, actually, because we're not prepared. We're not prepared for what's coming at us and what our eyes are seeing and what we're starting to become attached to in those environments, when you're just scrolling through on your phone, just looking at all those things. We need to be careful, just like Israel needed to be careful. And when the children in the future ask the parents, what are all these commands about? They're supposed to answer in verse 21, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a strong hand. And then in verses 24 and 25, they're to keep remembering these commands because they're for their own good. It's good to obey God. It's good to love him. It's good to give your life in service of him. Israel must remember that they are a saved people, a people set free by God. And they need to keep passing this on to their children. This is their identity as a people. And it's our identity as the people of Christ as we live between his resurrection and his return. We also are the people who are waiting for the promise to be fulfilled, just as Israel were. We're really a lot like the woman in Luke chapter 7 who meets Jesus. Jesus had gone to the house of this Pharisee called Simon, and a woman with a shady past had come there. And she started anointing Jesus' feet with oil, this fragrant oil, and this beautiful smell was filling the place. And she began crying at Jesus' feet, and her tears were falling on his feet. And she took her hair and started washing his feet and wiping his feet. And Simon the Pharisee unleashes a trifecta of judgment, saying, if Jesus was a prophet, he would know what kind of sinful woman this is, thereby insulting Jesus and prophets and the woman all at once. But Jesus says, imagine a man who had two people owing him money, one of them 500 denarii, another 50, and the man cancels both the debts. He says to Simon, who's going to love him more? Which one of the two people? Simon begrudgingly answers Jesus, I suppose the one who owed 500. And Jesus agrees, and he says in Luke chapter 7, verses 47 and 48, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Jesus says this woman's great love for him comes out of her forgiveness, her knowledge of how much God has done for her. And it needs to be the same for us. We are just like this woman. It's what Paul says in Romans 6 verse 11. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, says Paul, keep dwelling on the new life that you have through the cross of Jesus and keep considering yourself dead to the old way, because that's what's happened, and live in the new way. Israel were to remember God as their Redeemer, as their Saviour, and we need to remember that Christ has come as our Saviour, shed his blood, risen again. So we are now dead to sin and its power over us. We're no longer condemned under sin. It's a thing of the past. We are a forgiven, we are a justified people. And now we're called, just like that woman at Jesus' feet, to overflow with love for Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, perhaps you're here tonight thinking, I've heard stuff like this before, but I don't think it's in my heart. I don't think it's in my life. I don't think it's real for me. And I would say to you tonight, reach out to God now. Pray to him in the quietness of your heart now, and he will hear you. He will come and forgive you and do a work in your life and save you and give you his Holy Spirit, make you one of his people for all eternity. That's his promise. It's a free gift that he gives. For those who do know him, then I would say, you know that God has chosen you out of the people of this world to be part of his people, to belong to him. And so now we must live like it. We must live the new way of life in service of him, with him at the center of our lives. Now, ministers like me sometimes get accused of giving the same application point over and over and over again, which can be true, which is to read the Bible and pray. I've tried not to overdo that one. You can be the judge of whether I have or not. But tonight I can't help but say we need to read the Bible and we need to pray. And why is that? Well, it's because we're called to love God with our all, and we need to dwell deeply on his word for that to be the case. That's what the call is for Israel, to pass these things on, to keep talking about them. I was talking to someone from this congregation recently who said he had started listening to the audio Bible to and from work. And I thought, that's awesome. That's someone getting their priorities right. That's someone with perspective in life. There's someone with a good vision for his life. I know some of you read the Bible on apps with one another. That's awesome. I want to say keep going with that. Because for us, there's never been a time in history with more rival information before our eyes. Because of these things. There's never been a time when more information, more text, different ideas keep coming at us all day long. And the crazy thing is that it's us who keeps putting ourselves there, because those people over in those places who create these things have researched how to make us addicted. And so we keep putting all this other information before ourselves all day long. And I wonder sometimes whether what slips away is the word of God, the word that he's spoken. And what slips away with the word of God from our lives is our love for him. Now let me tell you one thing which I have tried to do, realizing this problem in my own life. And maybe it won't help you, maybe it will help you, but I offer this. I've deleted emails and a browser from my phone in order to limit the distractions so that I can, I hope, spend more time, undistracted time, dwelling in God's word. And I just respond to that other stuff when I'm on my computer. Now, that's not because I'm trying to be old-fashioned. You might think I am. But because those things I found were cutting into the time that I could spend with God in his word, just when I just mindlessly got it out and started looking at those things. And I still struggle with it in many ways. There's all these other apps on there that I keep taking my attention. But I desire to listen to God. I want to listen to God. Don't you want to listen to God above all that other noise that keeps coming at us? That online marketplace which hooks us in through social media and takes information about us and takes it to advertisers so they can sell stuff to us, and before we know it, we're trying to buy these things and we don't even know why. Well, it's all because of that time we spend there. Well, the call for Israel is to listen and remember the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. God's words are the words that we live by. They give us eternal life. They bring us to the one who lived and died for us, in love for us. The one who redeemed us out of slavery to sin and all its consequences, and who became flesh so that he could save us. And this word causes us to respond in love for him, in obedience to him, in response to him, to his mercy. So let's keep listening. Let's keep dwelling deeply on these things. Let's keep loving the God who has loved us so much, and let's keep following his commands above all the other voices around us. Would you pray with me as we conclude this time in God's word? Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of grace that you've done for us in saving us out of slavery to sin, in giving us new life in Jesus Thank you that we are now your forgiven and redeemed people. Help us, Father, to be like that woman at Jesus' feet, knowing how much she'd been forgiven and therefore loving him with her whole heart. Father, we pray that would be us. We pray it would be us every day. Help us to make the small decisions to make that happen in our lives and to keep moving in that direction by the help of your Spirit at work in us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.